Hi, welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and today we are joined once again with Eddie Chumney, and Monty Judah is here with us today. So we are going to really dig into some questions for you folks that you've been asking us, and we can't wait to get started. Are you both ready?
We're ready.
Open. I guess we're ready.
Yes. Okay, here we go. Yesterday, Eddie, we talked about a question that had to do with the barley Aviv, mm-hmm. and people were asking about the timing of that. Mm-hmm. And I thought you did a wonderful job explaining that. And today, Monty, we'd like to get your insight on the timing of spring and the spring barley and how that all connects with the calendar.
Well, when that instruction was given to Moses that was setting up the stage for the memorial commandment to keep the Passover, Aviv in the Hebrew simply means spring.
Yes.
So in the springtime is when the Passover is going to be done. That's basically what the Lord said. The reason why the barley gets mentioned is because of the different grains that grow in the land. Barley is the first grain
yes.
that will ripen of the different grains. And so essentially what the Lord was saying was, when you see the barley come forth, when you see the head of the barley fill out, that's an indicator it's springtime. And that's when you're going to be doing the Passover. And what has happened is because in the Hebrew calendar, the first month they call Nisan or Aviv, mm-hmm. they call it that, they've kind of they've gone into the title of a month as opposed to what Aviv simply means springtime.
Right.
And so there's some people who, for example, say, well, we can't declare that first month until the barley is a certain maturity thing. And this was something that has emerged in the Messianic movement by the Karaite influence coming into the Messianic calendar discussions, mm-hmm. where they're looking for barley that is ripening in the land of Israel, and they won't declare the first month of the year. They won't declare Aviv, or they won't declare Nisan until
right.
the first month. Well, the Zadok calendar, the priesthood calendar, the declaration of the first month is based on the spring equinox. It's
yes.
not based on what the grain is doing.
Right.
It just coincidentally happens that when you're a farmer and you see the head of a barley plant fill out in the head, you know it's springtime.
Yeah.
May I suggest here in Oklahoma, when you see the Bradford pears blossom out, it means it's springtime.
Yes, indeed.
But I wouldn't suggest that we set the month based on when the Bradford pears blossom.
Right.
Or up in the northern states, when you see the red buds blossom mm-hmm. out, and you see these early stages of the spring
yes.
of the season come in, certain plants come in. That's what I see that scripture that was talking about. It simply was saying to Moses, look, you know it's springtime when you see the barley, the head fill out of the mm-hmm. grain, and you know it did. There is some references that the Feast of First Fruits, which was observed in what we commonly refer to as the month of April in the springtime,
yes.
that there were occasions when it was green barley sheaves, that the head mm-hmm. still was not mature for harvest, or other times it was mature for harvest, and there was an instruction about that you will do that ceremony before the Lord, celebrating the resurrection of life. These seeds were dead. They were buried in the ground. They rose in newness of life. We have a
yes.
new plant, the picture of the resurrection.
Absolutely.
And that we thank God for that, the cycle of life, for the resurrection of life. And that was the ceremony. And there was a specific restriction. You cannot eat the new grain until that ceremony had been completed. You had to say thank you first
yes.
before you get to eat the new. That is what that language is about. That's not the standard for determination of the calendar. Those just happen to be things that are coincidental with the season of spring.
Yes. Well, thank you for that mm-hmm. clarification. Eddie, did you want to add anything to that?
Well, just the point I am emphasizing over and over, and that is the Lord has stated in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 24, that in Torah controversy,
yes.
that he recognizes the sons of Zadok to make rulings regarding, among other things, my assemblies or the festivals in declaring the festivals.
Yes.
And so based upon the Lord making that statement, I accept the Zadoks and the authority that the Lord gave them, and that's why I don't personally do all this analysis of where this is at and where that's at and whether I think it's right or not right or whether mm-hmm. I need to tweak it or not. When the Lord says He recognizes their authority, I just go and I try to understand what they did.
Yes.
And I just try to repeat it.
Absolutely.
You know, I might add, going back to that, that in the temple service, they didn't just and throughout the land, somebody said, hey, my barley is in the ear. It's full, ready for harvest. They actually, the priesthood designated a particular field for the growing of barley expressly for this so that they would be able to declare, yes, it's springtime. Yeah, this is the right proper time. And that field is the sheaves then that were waved in the ritual in the temple service. Today, I hear people running all around Israel, different places of Israel, saying, hey, we found the barley in the ear. And quite honestly, found some barley that was growing along the edge of a field that was growing in a ditch. I don't think that's what constitutes what the Lord was talking about here.
No.
Or what the temple service was really about. I will also say, from my own experience of being a kid who worked the harvest, who worked the grain harvest, you know, as a kid, I harvested barley, I harvested wheat, I harvested rye. You know, I know these different grains. And I will tell you that you can have a field of grain on one side of the road mm-hmm. ready for harvest, and on the opposite side of the road, that field is not ready for harvest.
Right.
And it could be exactly when it got planted. It could be the rainfall and the way it had done, whatever the factors were that affected mm-hmm. the growth. So having a designated field for the priests to use for the temple service probably solved a lot of controversies about this subject.
Yes.
And we don't have that today. So people that are making reference to that, trying to lay claim to that authority, it's not at all what the ancient system was at all. So it's just going to lead to more confusion. But it's really a simple thing. Aviv means spring.
That's it.
Barley's the first grain that gets harvested in the springtime. That's essentially what it is.
And one additional thing is we have no explicit written statement in the Torah that says that you're supposed to cite the new moon. And when you cite the new moon, that is the first day of the month.
Right.
That is a traditional conclusion, not necessarily a stated commandment.
Right.
Yes.
So often they read into that what should be done from Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, which all that Exodus 12, verse 2 says is that the first month is Rosh, that it's the most important of the months. Thus,
the head
your year,
of months.
Right.
Thus your year is supposed to begin then. And so that's what's being stated, because it shall be the first month to you. That word first is Rishon, mm-hmm. which means first in a sequence. And from Rishon, we have the root Rosh again.
Right.
All right. And so furthermore, like I stated in my August article, it was the nations of the world who followed a lunar calendar.
Mm-hmm.
And God made Israel unique among the nations.
Yes.
And He gave them a unique calendar. This 364-day priestly calendar mm-hmm. is a calendar unique only to Israel that the other nations never followed a 364-day calendar.
Right. Well, we certainly thank you both for those insights and clarifications, and I hope, folks, that will help you as well as you dig into your study of the priestly calendar. All right, shall we move on to our next question?
Yes.
Okay. Does the Zadok calendar affect the four fast days that will be turned into feast days?
The answer is no. Zechariah 8, I think it's verse 19, that mm-hmm. talks about The wording is the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth. In other words, that's the language of a Zadok calendar. It's not giving the name of the month.
Right.
You know, it's not talking about Tisha B'Av. It's not talking about the fast of Tammuz. It's not talking about the fast of Tishri.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's saying the fast of the fourth, fast of the fifth, fast of the seventh, and
yes.
so forth. It's using the language of the priesthood calendar to designate the specific fast days and which month it's to be in. So there's no conflict, in my opinion, with the Zadok priestly calendar whatsoever on that.
That's awesome.
And other things, as culturally speaking, there's things come into what we do by custom.
Right.
And so in the Jewish culture, they brought in things and observances and practices by custom.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, as long as the custom does not violate the commandment, then it's okay to do the custom.
Right.
And so here in the United States of America, when we were founded as a country, we didn't celebrate Thanksgiving.
Right.
But it got brought in as a custom,
mm-hmm.
and so we observe and keep the custom. In the same way, customs and observances got brought in, just like today in Israel, they celebrate the founding of the nation.
Right.
Okay.
And nationalistic holidays, you've said before.
And those are not in violation of the commandments.
Right.
You know, in other words, the commandment didn't say you will only have my holidays and no others.
Right.
It just specified the ones that you will observe. Now, customary or traditional events that take place, we're free as a people to do that, to recognize our own history. In the case of July 4th, signing of the Declaration of Independence, the custom tradition of thanking God for mm-hmm. our prosperity and so forth in Thanksgiving.
Right.
Those are customs. Those don't violate any commandments of God. We're free to observe those.
And so, you know, remembering the destruction of the temple.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with remembering the destruction of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that that's not designated on the Zadok calendar.
Right.
Can I add just humorously, the employees here at Lion and Lamb Ministries, not only do they get all biblical holidays off, they get all federal holidays off. So you poor guys out there that only get the 11 federal holidays, you got to work at Lion and Lamb Ministries. You get all kinds of holidays off.
That's right. We do. We do. And we love them because we work so hard in between.
That's correct. That's correct.
Okay. Moving on to the next question. The latest Yavo article, and this would be the August article, states that using the Zadok calendar enables us to get the names of foreign gods out of our calendar. How do we get the foreign gods out of the names for the days of the week?
Well, in Israel, the days of the week are called day one, day two, day
That's
three,
right.
four, five, six. So they don't refer to the days of the weeks by foreign gods, just by
right.
what day they are. Then we come to Sabbath. Now, growing up in America, in the Western world, we are used to following the Gregorian calendar.
Yes.
And refer to the days of the weeks by what's given to us through that calendar.
Yes.
So we're used to saying Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, which actually comes
Roman
from
gods.
Comes
mm-hmm.
from a pagan background.
Right.
And
right.
so when we're referring on our calendar and our days, we don't have the names of foreign gods out of our lips. But what we're trying to do here is we're trying to say that something that we're doing is biblical.
Right.
And we're trying to refer to a biblical calendar.
Yes.
And so it's trying to state that a biblical calendar is what we think of as the right one, while there are foreign gods on our lips referring to a biblical calendar.
Right.
That becomes the issue.
Yes.
If I could just comment from
sure.
a spiritual
Please.
Standpoint, we're scattered in the nations. And one of the things that God warned us about, that if that punishment came for us to be scattered out of the land into the nations, that we would be subject to the gods and idols of the nations, and that we would become a part of that. And part of us turning back to the Torah, part of us turning back to the commandments of the Lord, it's very obvious to us.
Yes.
Even by rattling off the name of the day, that we're still in exile.
Yes.
We are still not, this is not the kingdom yet. We're still subject to idols and false
right.
gods, you know, here, and it's still
yes.
rolling off of our lips because we're in the midst of this, if you'll pardon me saying this, cesspool of idolatry.
Yes, indeed.
Now, we need to have the Lord come back, get us out of here, and get us back to the land so we can clean all of that up.
But amen.
I don't know of people in the faith that's trying to say that January, February, March, April, May is the biblical calendar. I don't know
no.
anyone making that claim.
Right.
But they are trying to make the claim that the Babylonian name calendar that's followed by Judaism, they are trying to say that that's the biblical calendar.
Right.
So that's the distinction of the issue
yes.
when you get the names of foreign gods off our lips
mm-hmm.
is trying to associate a calendar that's got Babylonian gods and Babylonian names and associate it with the God of Israel.
Right.
When everything about him is separate the holy from the profane.
Yes. Yes.
That's the issue.
Yes.
And going back to your basic commandments, the Ten Commandments, the second commandment, have no other gods before me. Third commandment, you know, do not make any form of idols and
mm-hmm.
so forth. We're still trying to learn how to keep that commandment.
Yes, we are.
We are right now, even though we're turning back to the Torah, we've got great question about are we really keeping that commandment?
Yes.
Given our circumstances that we have today, where we're living today, and the world that we're in today. My assessment is we're not there yet. We're not fully understanding and we're not fully keeping that commandment yet. But I'm looking forward to the day when the Messiah will come back and
yes.
we'll be out of this circumstance that we're in and that we'll finally be able to obey that and keep that correctly.
That's right. And we look forward to that.
Yeah.
Yes, we do. Okay. Next question for you, gentlemen. Please explain the significance of the feasts of new oil, new wine, and wood. Who would like to take that one on?
Okay, so these are a part of the festivals
mm-hmm.
that are in the Dead Sea Scrolls that is a part of the priestly calendar.
Yes.
And it's the wine and the oil and the wood offering are the three festivals that the Pharisees chose not to celebrate and be a part of their worship of the God of Israel, and that is a part of the calendar dispute. Now, let me state a fact. That's
yes.
all that I'm doing is stating a fact, okay? So in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in our Masoretic text, in Leviticus in chapter 23, where our chapter ends with talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that's a fact that
yes.
Leviticus 23 ends with talking about the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when it refers to Leviticus 23, it continues from the Feast of Tabernacles, and it talks about the wood offering and the wine and the oil. Now, that's also a fact.
Yes.
So now, how do we interpret these two facts? Well, one thing I would conclude is there's a calendar dispute.
Yes.
And now, and how you look at that calendar dispute is another issue, but it certainly affirms that there's a calendar dispute. Now, the question is, are there any hints or references, or you might say breadcrumbs, in our Bible that might refer to the wood offering, that might refer to the wine or the
yes.
oil? So I'd like to say the answer is yes, and go to Nehemiah in chapter 10. And let me share these verses with you. Nehemiah in chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, "And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it, the wood offering, into the house of our God," that is the temple, "after the houses of our fathers at times appointed." So we're bringing the wood offering at times appointed, year by year, "to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God." Now catch this. "As is written in the Torah." Written in the Torah.
Wow.
Well, in our Masoretic text, it's not written in the Torah as to when we're supposed to bring the wood offering year by year at any particular time. It's right. not in our written, but it says as is written.
But yes. the Qumran text that covers Leviticus 23 does have that information.
And it does, and it says wow. that the days of bringing the wood offering is the 6th month in days 23 to 28, mm-hmm. okay? So you see that? So that being the case, let me show you a breadcrumb here about the wood offering. And we're going to look at the book of Haggai and Haggai chapter 1, where the Lord says there to bring wood
yes.
To the temple, and I will be satisfied. It's Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and I will take pleasure. So it says in Haggai 1:14 that he stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and others, and they came and did the work of the Lord. In other words, he said to bring it. They did it. Now look at the last verse of Haggai chapter 1. It says the 6th month and the 24th day.
Wow.
That's how it ends. So why does it give this date for? Because in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the wood offering, that was one of the designated days to bring the wood offering.
Yes.
And so we have a breadcrumb here that they're doing it according to the priestly calendar in the Qumran. Nehemiah says it's written in the Torah, but in our Masoretic text, it's not. So, you know, often we want to be critical of something that's said in the New Testament, critical yes. of something what Paul said, but we don't try to be critical about something that's said in the Tanakh. So in Nehemiah 10:34, is Nehemiah incorrect that somehow it says it's written that is incorrect? Or was there really something that was written that he's stating something that's true? Because back then they had scrolls.
Right.
And somehow it's not there in our Masoretic text.
Yes.
And so in the same way, when we got the wine and the oil, there seems to be some breadcrumbs regarding it. I'll share you a couple of those. And the first one is in Judges in chapter 21. And in Judges in chapter 21, it says in verse 19, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh every year." A feast of the Lord, a festival of the Lord,
yes.
which we would understand to be connected to Leviticus 23.
Yes.
Then it goes on to say what happens there at this feast. It says, "If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then you come out to the vineyards and you catch everyone, his wife, the daughters." So it's talking about coming out to the vineyards. So this is a custom that was happening at this feast.
Mm-hmm.
So in our 7 festivals of the Lord that we celebrate today, is this a custom of any of the 7 festivals?
No.
It's not. And so is this talk about one of the 7 festivals that we're celebrating today? Or might it be talking about a custom that was associated at that time with the festival of the new wine?
Yes.
And in the book of Hosea, and Hosea chapter 2, now this is written to the northern kingdom, okay?
Yes.
And so it says in Hosea 2:8, "For she," the northern kingdom, "did not know that I, the Lord, gave her her corn, her wine, and her oil." Look, I gave her her wine and her oil.
Yes.
And then it says in verse 9, "I will return and I will take away," and it says, "my wine in the festival." You can read this. I'm going to take away the festival of new wine.
Yes.
From the northern kingdom.
Yes.
And so therefore it had to be there at one time in order for the Lord to take it away.
That's right.
So now he's taken it away. And how did he take it away? He took it away through the Pharisaic sect. But now in the end of days, it's going to be restored because it says in Hosea chapter 2, in verses 21 and 22, "It will come to pass in that day." We're talking about messianic times.
Mm-hmm.
"I will hear the heavens and they will hear the earth. The earth will hear the corn. They will hear the wine and the oil." We have something similar that's stated in the book of Joel chapter 2. So we have breadcrumbs of the wood offering and the wine and the oil in our Bibles. And so there's a hint that, the calendar in the Qumran, the priestly calendar, was being followed.
Yes.
But we don't have anything explicitly outlined. But a couple of the examples I gave are reference to that.
Yes.
They were doing it. Go ahead.
Let me add this. The temple service. Every day they had the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice included a meal offering, a wine libation, and a lamb. And the lamps were trimmed with oil. There, plus you had to have wood for the fire, the pyre, on the altar. The basic items that were needed on almost a daily basis in the temple service was wine, oil, mm-hmm. wood, and grain. So we see the Feast of First Fruits. It really sets it up for the grain offering, you know, to come in. These other festivals for wood, wine, and oil seem to be the other elements that were essential to the temple service. Mm-hmm. Now, I would suggest to you, if just following what the Torah tells us about the daily offering and the other sacrifices and the trimming of the menorah and the daily service done in the temple service, there was a constant demand for these consumable elements.
Yes.
So it's not shocking to me that God would have, potentially within the temple service, mm-hmm. you would have a festival of each of these daily consumables that could be brought by the people,
sure.
and it was a part of conducting the daily service. So I don't have a big problem with understanding why there was such a thing, maybe because of the lack of a temple service that we've had for a couple of thousand years and so forth, because of the altering the customs of the priests that were back in the Second Temple mm-hmm. period, that some of those things fell off. But did they exist? I have no difficulty understanding that, sure, they probably did. Are we going to get back to it? Yes, I think we're going to get back to it when we get the Zadoks back in and we get the temple in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Don't be shocked. I think we're going to be doing these things because mm-hmm. those things are still going to be being used,
yes.
you know, in that service, in the temple service. So from the standpoint of just what we know the temple service to be and mm-hmm. what it's going to be, it demands those items.
Yes.
It absolutely does.
It does. I find it so interesting, though, that it's, if you will, been cut out of Leviticus. Isn't that, I just think that's
fascinating. Well, the study of the Bible and the ancient manuscripts that mm-hmm. we have, the Masoretic text, as you mentioned, the Masoretic text, which we use as the basis of the interpretation of the Old Testament,
yes.
that document was written about 1000 A.D.
Right.
It wasn't even written back, you know, the times mm-hmm. of Yeshua. It's Masor means that which is handed down. The Masoretic text is, we have the greatest confidence in it, and that's what we use for translation and
yes.
Purposes for the Bible. But is there the possibility there were other manuscripts before? Yes, it is very possible. And I can tell you this, if you go back and do a real study of the Bible, how did we get the Bible and so forth, your faith needs to be very strong in mm-hmm. God.
Amen.
Because
to
you're going
to
go back and learn historically about religious men doing a lot of shenanigans.
Yes.
Trying to manipulate the faith and
true.
The reference material for the faith. And trust me, I think the Bible that we have is full of veracity. I'm not questioning that at all. But what I am saying is our faith is in God, not in a printed book.
Right.
Okay, and your printed book versus my printed book, that's not our God.
Right.
That's simply our reference instructional text.
Yes.
But we follow the Spirit of God, and we believe in God.
That's
so
right.
So I want to explicitly say that I accept my Bible as canon,
mm-hmm.
and I don't want to explicitly say it was cut out, but it is factual that Leviticus 23 in our canon that I accept as being the canon ends with the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
And there is reference to these holidays in the Qumran text. Basically, Leviticus 23 continues.
And the yes. Qumran text does have all the books of the Bible minus the book of Esther.
Yeah, and in the days of these texts, there was no official canon. There was
right.
an acceptance of scrolls.
Yes.
And so the canon it got developed later.
90 AD.
Yeah, so we can't necessarily say it was taken out, because when we got our canon is what we have.
Yes.
I mean, it became called the canon.
Mm-hmm.
But there was celebrations and there was references to it that we can see in our scriptures.
Yes. Well, I think we've had a very fascinating discussion today. I know that our viewers, all of you out there that have been asking about these, the Feast of New Wine, New Oil, and Wood, I'm sure you were very interested and taking lots of notes in what Monty and Eddie have shared with us today. And we are out of time once again. So quickly it comes. I can't believe it. Monty, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for today that we've had this time of fellowship together, answering a few questions. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take the words that we've given and the answers to edify the brethren and to strengthen them in their most holy faith. We thank you for our redemption in Yeshua of Nazareth. We thank you in his name. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you folks back here again next Sabbath. Bye-bye.